Today's reading comes from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. Jesus calms the storm. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. Good to see you and good to be with you. Particularly in light of the football this weekend. It's good to be worshipping God and it's good to be hearing the genuine good news. It can never be destroyed. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Well, the story of Jesus and the disciples crossing the lake in Mark 4 brings back some unfortunate memories for me. One was, I could think of several, but one was many years ago, and we're on a return trip from Kangaroo Island, and there was a 4 metre swirl. That was not counting the waves on top of the swirl. And we began the trip trying to pacify 2.5-year-old Carl and Hannah, repeatedly, playfully saying things like, "Ooh, isn't this fun? Rocky, 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 rocky." And not long after we started, I handed Carl to my mother who was with us and I went for the brown paper bag. And shortly after that, I went out on the deck, desperate for fresh air, which I got by clinging for my life to a bench seat in the driving rain. And 5 minutes later, I was joined on the bench seat by Catherine, looking green. And I asked, "What did you do with Hannah?" She said, "Oh, I gave her to the guy next to me." By the way, do you know the two stages of seasickness? The first is when you worry that you might die. The second is when you worry that you won't. But back to the Bible. Jesus and the disciples on the Sea of Galilee in a boat in a huge storm. And this is a story about power. It's about the power of the storm, the power of faith, but mostly about the power of Jesus Christ. And we'll see that coming to terms with the power of Christ is decisive for the disciples, and not only for handling this situation, but for handling the whole of life, and therefore it is for us too. 21st century Aussies would look at this story from Mark 4 like they look at any of the miracle stories in the Bible and they'd dismiss it out of hand. It's not true. And this is based on popular secular assumptions that the miracles in the Bible are just like other fantastic legends from ancient times, that they actually didn't happen but came out of someone's fanciful imagination, invented by the early Christians to support their religious movement. But recent biblical scholarship says quite the opposite of this. They've looked at the kind of literature that the Bible is, And they state that honestly they can't accept that it's written as legend. It just doesn't have the marks of it. Ancient legendary literature is written in elevated grand language and describes just great epic acts and events. And so it doesn't bother with incidental details. But what do we see in Mark 4? It notes that Jesus left where he was teaching the crowd to go across the other side of the lake just as he was. In other words, without going to shore or getting anything to eat or change his clothes. It also notes there were other boats with them on the lake. That's the last we hear of them. They're obviously not significant to the story at all. It notes that Jesus was asleep in the stern of the boat. Now, this was a small fishing boat, so there's not much difference between the front, middle or stern, so why say it? And it points out that Jesus was asleep on a cushion. Why these incidental little details in Mark? Because they were eyewitness accounts of what people actually saw. Legendary literature leaves all that stuff out. Eyewitness accounts leave it in. Eyewitness accounts also leave in warts and all. They don't pretty it up. And so this is a story about the disciples, including Peter, the great founders of the biggest religious movement in history. And if you were going to make up a legend to support that religion, you would depict these leaders and founders only in glorious, heroic light. But what do we see in Mark 4? A bunch of snivelling wusses cowering in the bottom of the boat. The Bible has the key characters, warts and all, because it's reporting what actually happened. If what happened in Mark 4 wasn't real, if it wasn't a historical event, then it wouldn't affect or have meaning for our real world or our real lives. But if it did, it touches and turns our world and our lives upside down. These are accounts of events that actually took place. John tells us at the opening of his gospel that Jesus Christ is the Word of God, become human flesh and blood. That he was with God and was God from the beginning. And that everything in the universe was made through him. Jesus created the universe by his word. He can certainly tell the wind and waters what to do. That's small bickies. And to emphasise that, there's a few details we should notice in the story. Firstly, Jesus doesn't pull out a Harry Potter wand or say incantations. He doesn't call on any other powers. Nor does he call on God. He is God. He speaks directly out of himself in his own power, God in the first person. Secondly, when Jesus woke, it doesn't just say that he spoke to the storm, but that he rebuked it. He told it off. Kind of like you might speak to a naughty child. But not only that, where he says to the storm, "Peace, be still," the tenses of the verbs actually mean literally, be quiet and stay quiet. You know, this is not only like you'd speak to a child, this is maybe a bit more like you'd speak to a dog. Sit and stay there. This is how Jesus commands the creation. Thirdly, it says, then the wind ceased and there was a dead calm. That phrase, dead calm, means a glass calm on the water. Have you seen a glass calm ocean? It's kind of eerie and stunning, isn't it, when you see it? And that's when it sneaks up on you over many hours. But what would it be like, imagine, the sea going from hurricane to glass calm in the matter of a few breaths? It would have been utterly shocking, and that's exactly what it was to the disciples, like they'd been slapped in the face. And so it's bit by bit sinking into them. This guy is commanding the created world. There's only one who can possibly do that. But it's like they're struggling to really accept and believe it, and it's sort of overwhelming to them, and all they can come out with is, man, who is this? It's God, the Almighty, the All-Powerful, intruding into their world and into their lives, into history and into our world and our lives. They and we have to deal with him. There's something fascinating. We saw that when the storm came up, the disciples were a quivering mess. They were terrified. But then Jesus wakes and he stills the storm. Their worries are over, right? But what does it tell us in the story? They were more terrified in verse 41. It says literally, they feared with great fear. So what's going on here? Isn't this gentle Jesus meek and mild? Or as Croc Dundee said, God's me mate. So why are they overwhelmed with fear? We want a God we can be comfortable with, who won't intrude into our lives, ask difficult questions, and in particular, who won't bring us any suffering and pain. In other words, we only want God on our terms. If we can control him, and if he will do what we want him to do. But now that it's sinking into the disciples that Jesus truly is God, then, if that's so, he's the God who's just allowed them to be thrown into the greatest storm in their lives. In other words, that he's the all-powerful God, their lives are in his hands, but they think, well, maybe he won't do good to us. Or what if he even does bad? And this terrifies them. The disciples were all good believers. They went to church regularly. They did all the right things, much like us. So they thought that God would love them, that he'd be on their side, that he would protect them from difficulties, make sure things went well for them. Much the same as we think. But then the disciples wake Jesus and they say to him, but don't you care that we're going through this terrible ordeal? Meaning, he can't really love us as if he's letting us go through something as bad as this. Do we ever think or say anything like that about God? He can't really love us if he's letting us go through something as bad as this. When things go badly, we say, or at least think internally, well, I won't bother giving him any of my time anymore. Or even we might think, well, I'll show him, I'll give him the flick. And so we go our own way and do our own thing. In truth, we all say and think and do that. When things aren't going well, we pull away from God and feel justified in doing so. But what does Jesus say to the disciples? But why are you afraid? Why do you have no faith? In other words, he's saying, you know me. You know that I love you. You know that I can and will care for you through everything. You can believe that. You don't need to be overwhelmed with fear, even when I let the greatest storms come upon you. But why the storms? We never let go of that one, do we? Why do there have to be storms? And the Bible and God never explain that to us. But they do give us an answer, because he is God and we are not. And so he knows infinitely more and better than we do. We can't see how all the paths and experience God leads us through do in fact most benefit our lives. But he does. But he does prove the truth of his love to us. How? Timothy Keller brilliantly points out something that I've never seen before, and that is the remarkable similarities of the story of the storm on the lake with Jesus and the disciples and the storm of Jonah at sea from the Old Testament. And have a close look at them. Both boats at sea. In both, a terrible storm comes up. In both, the key person is asleep. Jonah's asleep in the boat. Jesus is asleep in the boat in the storm. In both, the other sailors wake them up, terrified, crying the same phrase, "We are perishing." Both end in a miraculous calm coming upon the sea. And in both, the others in the boat end up more terrified than they were in the first place, and for the same reason too. In Jonah, the sailors realise that God is almighty, that they can't control him, their lives are utterly in his hands, but that he's also mercifully saved them. The stories are both the same, right? All except for one crucial detail. Jonah gets thrown overboard and swallowed by the whale, but Jesus doesn't. Or does he? In Matthew 12, the religious leaders ask for a sign to prove that Jesus is the true God. And Jesus says, "No sign will be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Jesus is speaking about his crucifixion and death. He was thrown outside of the gates of Jerusalem into the most hellish storm to end all storms. He not only carried, but became sin and human evil, and suffered in himself the most horrific suffering possible. He was swallowed up by the beast of all punishments, Roman crucifixion. But more and infinitely worse, in that he suffered separation from God, being cut off from him in hell. And Jesus did this for us, for the disciples, for the world, so that we might not go to that place, but be eternally saved from it. This is the greatest demonstration of God's and Jesus' almighty power, in that it is a power that willingly becomes ultimately weak for us, for love of us. And when we see and know and take into our hearts that love, it proves it to us. It proves that God is and will be loving and good to us forever. Do we see what that means? The only storm that can ever ultimately sink us, that is the storm of our sin and separation from God, Jesus has saved us from. Which also means that every other storm that we go through, however bad, which we do fear again and again, is going to sink and destroy us, it never can. If we believe in Jesus Christ, every other storm can only drive us to Him, the safest haven that there is. Listen to this briefly, the story of husband and wife, Mark and Martha. Martha begins. My husband Mark sits in his wheelchair, unable to move anything but his eyes. And even that is becoming increasingly difficult. It began with a small twitch when Mark was 48 years old. And within a month, a doctor diagnosed the cause as the terminal illness, ALS, or Lou Gehrig's disease. We'd been married 25 years and had 4 children. We'd always been an active family, so Mark's quick physical demise was devastating. When Mark got sick, I fell into a black hole of despair. I didn't know how I was going to live through the pain of the coming days. I asked all of my friends to pray. How I moved out of despair is a mystery, yet I experienced a sense of resurrection. During those early days, Mark and I quoted every verse we could think of about God's care. We attempted to find ways to beat into our hearts the love and faithfulness of God. We planted our feet in the truth we understood, even though everything in our lives seemed otherwise. This is from Mark now, writing at a computer that captures eye movements. I played sports in my younger years and I always hated sitting on the bench. One day after my diagnosis, I cried out to God that I thought I was being pulled out of the game when I still had something to offer. His response was, "You've been on the sidelines for some time. You're just now going into the game." Hanging on to the truth that God is doing much that I can't see and that in His economy is worth the suffering, but I did so through a daily exercise of faith. This is Martha again. There were so many things at the beginning that I didn't think I could live through emotionally. I sensed God saying to me, "I'm here. In those places you don't think you'll be able to face, I will be there." And this is from Mark again. I found that singing hymns and African American spirituals in my head, because I've not been able to speak for the last 8 years, has been helpful. Many hymns are about suffering and speak deeply to my need for a sense of His presence with me in the midst of my pain. Sometimes I say that I am unfairly suffering, but the only one who went through suffering unfairly was Jesus. His separation from the Father on the cross is far beyond anything I could ever experience. I remember the story of a man who was terminally ill who said that his life with God had become so good as a result of his illness, he wouldn't trade it for more years. I've found that to be true in my life as well. And the final word from Martha. We have found meaning, purpose, joy, growth and wholeness in our loss. God has had so much to give me in the midst of it. The depth and richness of life has come in suffering. How much I have learned and how more brilliant and beautiful Jesus is to me now. Absolute security in the storms. Untouchable security. So what are our storms? Is it COVID-19? Is it sickness or is it the weakness of age? Is it broken relationships? Is it some catastrophe in our circumstances? Is it loss of job or income? Well, Jesus says to the disciples and he says to us, why do you have no faith? Why fear? He's saying, all this truth is there for you. The truth of who he is for us as Lord. He's saying, take it up and use it. And we have greater resources than even the disciples because we live after Pentecost, where we're given the Holy Spirit to a greater extent, and Christ himself dwells in us and he enables us to believe and not to be crushed by fear and to have peace and to lift us up. Get into it. It's there for us all. In his word it comes to us through prayer, in worship, friendship and mutual encouragement as Christians, the practical help we give to each other. It's speaking that truth deeply into our lives and bringing it to life. It's all there for us. Get hold of it as yours. Amen.